He was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me my master has no concern about anything in his house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And he spoke to Joseph, and as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled, and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me." And I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed.
Thank you, Nikhil.
I think it was in 2008, that's 6 years ago, when most of you remember we had a run on the banks, when the banks were going bankrupt and everybody was afraid, and I think some of you who had a lot of money were queuing up, taking out your money. Was it Northern Rock, the first bank that went down? You remember the time when it looked like there was a big crisis? And I think what they called it was the subprime mortgage crisis, right? It was a credit crisis where supposedly people who could not afford to buy houses were given a lot of money to buy houses and they could not pay back. What is that? Oh, that's liberal policies. Yeah, the election is coming, so I hope they don't do that again. And because of that, the housing market crashed and like the house of cards, everything fell apart. So the credit crisis quickly became a banking crisis. It became an economic crisis and then a political crisis. And all of us were all afraid, isn't it? And a few years after that, There was an article in a business magazine. This was a secular magazine. It was not a Christian magazine. This article was saying this. There were Christians in a city in America. They were buying properties that they can't afford. And they thought that God was working a miracle in their lives. So every Sunday, these Christians would come and give testimonies how they went to get a loan and the bank manager overlooked their credit rating and gave them a loan to buy a house. Interestingly, the pastor, on the weekends, on Sundays he was a pastor, but on the weekdays he was also a property developer. And everybody, it's a true story, everybody was talking about how God was blessing them. It was what we call the prosperity gospel. And everyone was catching up with the American dream. And a huge number of the church members were actually immigrants. So when I read the article, it left me with more questions than answers. Because the writer never gave any conclusion. She just put the story forward. So was God really blessing these people and prospering them? Or were they just like the rest of the world? Just caught up trying to get ahead. You know, we use every means to get ahead financially. So I had to think, is this God or is just luck, random chance? So I think the deeper question is, what is true prosperity in God's eyes? What's true promotion, true success? And we have to understand this. If not, because when good things come into our lives, we need to understand, is it God or is it not? And what happens when you are stuck in a crisis, in a struggle, in a trial, in a temptation? And sometimes, you know, we are in a crisis because of our own foolishness. But sometimes God takes us through a trial. So as followers of Jesus, as we walk with Jesus, and God walks with us, hence the title of this sermon, When God Walks With Us. There are good times and there are bad times. But we have to make sense of three very important things. Prosperity, which is success. Temptations that come our way. And the trials that we face. And the passage that Nikhil just read deals with these issues. This passage is a story of faithfulness. Joseph is a model, what it means to be faithful. And the story itself is a proof of God's faithfulness to us. So why do I say that this is a story of faithfulness? Because this is not an isolated story that you take out from the Bible. I think a few weeks ago, Jason said that, you know, we move to episodes as we move in the story. But what holds all these episodes, these different episodes in all their lives, you know, from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and Judah last week, is the promises that God made to Abraham. This is a commentary, a running commentary, of what promises God made to Abraham. And if you remember, there were three promises he made to Abraham, right? Most people remember only two, the land. I will give you a land and I will give you a seed. What is the third promise? What is it? I will be with you. The presence. And in this story, if you look at the verse, that eight times the name of the Lord is mentioned and four times it says the Lord was with him. So it's the writer is bringing us back to the promises of Abraham, that the Lord was with him. And he used the word the Lord, not God, the Lord, the covenant name of God. And in verse 21, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. That's hesed in Hebrew, which means the Lord is being faithful to him based on his promises to Abraham. So, knowing this now, we come to our first question, and what is true prosperity? And in this story, you know, it says Joseph was a successful man. You know, in verse 2, he was a successful man. So what is true prosperity in God's eyes? So the first thing we know, it's clear, is from the Lord, right? All his success is attributed to God, not to him. The second thing is, it brings favor to the person who God blesses. You know, twice he says he found favor in the eyes of Potiphar, and in the end, he found favor in the eyes of the prison guard. The third thing about God's blessing, it's acknowledged by outsiders. We don't have to speak about it. People recognize when God blesses us. But it's same with worldly success, isn't it? Worldly success, God blesses people. God causes people to have favor. And we all acknowledge when other people are successful. What makes a difference between worldly success and biblical success is who enjoys the prosperity. In this story, it's clear that Joseph is a successful person, right? But who enjoys his success? Does he enjoy the success, or Potiphar enjoys the success? Does he enjoy the success, or the prison guard enjoys the success? Who do you think enjoys the success? It's clear, isn't it? It's Potiphar who enjoys the success. So what happens? Others enjoy the blessings that comes through us. So which goes back to the promise of Abraham, right? You shall be a blessing. And Joseph is now being a blessing to others. So the four things that we have to understand when we have prosperity is from the Lord. It brings favor. It's acknowledged by outsiders. And others enjoy it. It's not for our comfort. It's to bless to others. It's a blessing to others. And this is Jesus' view of greatness, right? The greatest person is the one who is the servant of all, right? In the world's idea is, the greatest person has the most servants. You see? And I think Gandhiji used to tell a story. You know, this is how the way of the world works. He told a story of a man who was asleep one day, and a rat was biting his feet. So to get rid of the rat, he kept a cat. And then he realized the cat needed milk, so he kept a cow. And then he realized he needed somebody to take care of the cow, so he kept another man to take care of the cow. And then realized the man that took care of the cow needs food, so he got a cook. Then he realized somebody has to wash their clothes, so he got a dobi. But that's how, you know, in the world, that's how most of our possession works, right? The Bible says the more you have, the more people eat out of it. But that's not the view of prosperity in God's eyes. So with prosperity, and with this view that it blesses others, the same thing, we have to rethink of our view of education. I was spending some time with my nephews last week, and we talked around a lot of things, and then it came to just randomly, the question came is, how would you define an educated person? Right? We all are trying, you know, to educate ourselves and to educate our kids. How would you define an educated person? So at the most simplest level, an educated person is one who could read, is a literate person. But is that enough to call someone educated? Or you go further, an educated person has a lot of degrees and masters, right? And PhD. He knows a lot of knowledge. In other words, he knows more and more about less and less. Some people would say an educated person is a cultured person. Or maybe he's a clever person who takes opportunities. If in India, an educated person is one who could speak English. But what's true education in biblical, with the idea of when we look at true prosperity? It's to learn and acquire skills for the benefit of others. It's to make the world a better and more beautiful place. It's to use our skills to glorify God. So when you are going to universities and choose the education you want to take, see to it that others would benefit from what you do. That's true prosperity in God's eyes. And that's with Joseph over here. So following Christ does involve what we do in our homes, and what we do in the marketplace. What happens in the bedroom and what happens in the boardroom. And you might be the only follower of Christ in your family or at your workplace. Because Jesus did say, you are the salt and the light of the world. And what do you do with the light? You put it up for the sake of others. And if you look at this passage, it clearly says that the Lord blessed Potiphar for Joseph's sake. Right? And the Lord will bless the people in your household, in your working place, for your sake. As long as you follow the Lord, you would be the moral voice in wherever the Lord has put you. You would be the Bible for your family members to read. This is the sort of prosperity that we should seek from the Lord. The course that you would take in the university, the career that you would choose, every decision that you would make is that others would be blessed. Even the spiritual gifts that you are going to ask for God, from God, is for the benefit of others. That's the good part. Now we'll go to the not so good part. The trial and the temptations. What is the difference between trial and temptations? These are two different things, isn't it? What do you understand of temptation? It's from within, yeah. Trials from without. So there are two major differences. Temptation is what's happening in the inside. Trial is what comes from the outside. And I think the second difference is, in temptations, you have a choice how to react. Trials, you usually don't have a choice. You are at the mercy of circumstances. So if I'm trying, at this moment, I'm trying to lose some weight, and when we're going to have a dinner out later, and if there's a chocolate cake, and I am tempted, or am I going through a trial, or am I going through a temptation? Is it a trial or a temptation not to take the chocolate cake? It's a temptation, right? Because it's appealing to something inside of me. You know, we all have a brokenness inside of us, and it appeals to that. So we'll stick with the temptation in Joseph's life. His temptation was to whether he sleeps or he doesn't sleep with his master's wife. It appeals to something broken in all of us. And sometimes temptation is also to achieve the right thing the wrong way. To take shortcuts in life. You're tempted to take shortcuts. You know, just tell the little lie. Where the end justifies the means. So how do we deal then with the temptations that come in our lives? How do we say no to the chocolate cake that's going to be served? If we look at Joseph, he gives us a few examples. The first way is you refuse it, right? In verse 8, he says, but he refused. He refused it. The second thing you do is you reason. And then you see what he does? He reasons with her. He says, behold, because of my master has no concern about anything in the house and he has put everything that he has in my charge. Only you is withhold from me. In his reasoning, he understands one thing. He has a gratitude to his master as well as he fears God. Because he, in all his life, in everything he does, he attributes it to God. So the second thing is you reason. The third thing is the most simple, the most important thing is you run away. Right? Because he says he ran away when she grabbed him. So the wisdom when you face temptation is not to see how close you can get to the temptation and see whether you get burned or not, but how fast and how far you run from it. You remember the story of Lot and Abraham when the Lot and Abraham separated? Lot chose the fields of Sodom, right? And if you read carefully, he actually put his tent near Sodom. He was not in Sodom, he was quite close to Sodom. By the end of the chapter, he was in the middle of Sodom. And he got carried away when the city was raided and ransacked. So It's interesting when you read this passage, the word his coat appears six times. You know, his coat is Joseph's life. Interestingly, his coat always got him into trouble. It got him in trouble with his brothers. He got in trouble with his woman. Right? But although he lost his coat, he kept his character. So we learn one thing. When we face temptation, we refuse it, we reason, or we run. Now, how do we deal when we face with trial, when it's no longer within or in our hands? So Joseph had gone from the temptation, now he's in a trial, right? The wife complains to her husband. As they say, he's gone from the frying pan into the fire. And I think there's an English saying, right? Hell had no fury, like a woman scorned. And it's interesting that when she speaks to her husband, she puts the fall on him. On 45, you look at it, he says, the Hebrew servant in verse 17, whom you have brought among us. It's your fault that you brought him here. It's a bit like when Adam speaks to God, right? He blames God for giving him Eve. And that enough to kindle the anger in the husband. But it's interesting, if you study the history in this culture, the punishment that Joseph should face is the death sentence in that culture. So we know God's hand is still on him, and most probably, I think, the husband never believed the wife. So what he did, he puts him into prison. But it's not any prison, it's where the king's prisoners were confined. Right? And most possibly, Potiphar was in charge of that prison. Now, that prison is a bit like the CIA prison. Right? It's where the sophisticated criminals go to. These are the people who were in the at important positions in the court. When they make a mistake, that's where they end up. So we've got Joseph, who was a slave, now he's gone and become a prisoner. Yet God does not abandon him. Instead, God promotes him. But you know, Joseph does not have a chance to prove his innocence, because that is not important in God's eyes. What is important is what God thinks of him. Because Joseph lived for the most important thing in his life, what God thinks of him in his public life and in his private life. That conviction drove his life and attitude. So whatever values we have in our lives would determine our evaluations of things. If we value our comfort more than our characters, our character, then the trials that we face will upset us. If we value the material things and the physical things more than the spiritual things, we will not be able to handle any trial that comes. And if we only live for this present life and we forget the future life, then any trials come will make us bitter, not better. So four things that we can learn through facing trials, tests, and temptations in our walk with God is that we can learn of God's goodness. He does not abandon us. We learn to practice patience. The third thing, we learn self-control. And the fourth thing, we learn to rely on God. So like Joseph, we should take our eyes off our struggles and fix it on God's goodness. With that only we can fight with bitterness and self-pity. And Paul does remind us that God works in us and through us, right? God works in us and through us. He works in us because he's building our character. He works through us in our service and our fruits. And before God can use a person, he works in that person. Before he brings Joseph to the highest point, he works in Joseph. The key to this whole passage is God was with him, right? God with him. And we can appropriate this story for ourselves. God is with us. You know, Jesus had another name. What was the other name of Jesus? Emmanuel. What's Emmanuel? God with us. Now, God, Jesus is not only with us. More than that, He lives in us through His Holy Spirit. Because now we are the temple of God. So every trial, every temptation that we face in our lives is to forge our character so that we can bear fruit. And through our lives, people can see and meet God and enjoy God's blessings. So we should not fear, but surrender to what God is doing in us and through us. Because this is a God who keeps His promises. Like Joseph, we should live and trust God's promises. We should trust the Lord that has called us and who has made promises to us. Let us pray. Our Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your faithfulness in the lives of Joseph. We thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness in our life. And I pray, Lord, that You will send Your Holy Spirit to all of us. Even as we face trials and temptations as we walk with You, Lord. But I pray we will lift our eyes from our temporal situations and look to eternal things and fix our eyes to where You are. And I pray, Lord, that we will bear fruit for Your kingdom. I pray, Lord, that we will not look for our own benefit, but we will look for the benefit of others, Lord. That is what it means to live in Your kingdom, Lord. That is what Jesus did, Lord. He gave His life so that we could have life. And I pray, Lord, we will have the same attitude, Lord, to be the servant of all and not to have others serve us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.